Please remember our meetings as we continue throughout the week in the goodness of the Lord. Tomorrow night again, and then Thursday and Friday each evening at 8 o'clock. And of course, if you know, we're considering Genesis 49, where Jacob blesses the 12 sons, later the 12 tribes. Now, we make you all very, very welcome this evening. We're glad to see everyone that has come along. And we would like you to come as often as you can throughout this week and try and follow the messages through. Now, we may not get the chapter all finished. It's very, very full. It's full of material. And anyway, if we did get it finished, we could then go into the New Testament and see in the little epistle of James how that all these characters are taken up. Because, as I said last night, James and Jacob are both the very same name. The Jacob of the Old Testament is Hebrew, the James of the New Testament is Greek, but they're the same name. And of course, the way James commences his little epistle is, James, the servant of God, to the 12 tribes. And so he actually bases his little epistle on what we have in Genesis 49. Now, we'll hardly get that far. I would like to get that far, but there's so much material here, we'll hardly get that far. So try and come as often as you can and follow the meetings through. Now, shall we read then from verse number 1? We'll not read the whole thing, but we read down to verse number 18. Verse number 1 of Genesis 49. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together, and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Unstable as water thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou with, he went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brethren, instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou unto their secret, unto their assembly mine honour be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob, and scatter them in Israel. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies, thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lamb's bow. From the prey my son thou art gone up. He stooped down, he coucheth as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's coat unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and he shall be for an haven of ships, and his border shall be on the Zidon. Issachar is a strong ass crouching down between two burdens, and he saw that rest was good, and the land that it was pleasant, and bowed a shoulder to bear, and became a servant unto tribute. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path, that biteth the horse's heels, so that his rider shall fall backward. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Now the Lord will bless to us this lovely reading from his word. Now, I don't want to cover the same ground that we covered last night, except to point out the structure that we have in this passage. Because the structure is absolutely essential, otherwise, as I look at these blessings, you would not see the pattern that runs down throughout them. I pointed out that there are 12 tribes altogether, but God actually has 11 blessings here and not 12. And that God, for his own reasons, he joins two of them together, Simeon and Levi, in verse number 5, so that we have, instead of 12, we have 11. 11 blessings. It's the chapter with 11 blessings. And we saw, of course, that God divided them into a 6 and into a 5. That there were 6 blessings, and they were all the same idea, the same formula. And then that there were 5 blessings. And that God used that little verse, verse 18, I have willed for thy salvation to divide the 6 from the 5. And that the whole idea, of course, and seeing how beautiful this is, that the first six, which is the number of man, indeed shows the strength of man. And that these first six blessings, running right down, they all have the same idea. They may be different words and different ideas, but there's the same formula running right through. And that is a descending scale. That they all start very, very well. Each blessing opens with a note of triumph. But whenever we get further down that blessing, that word, we see that things have deteriorated. And therefore things are going down. They all start well, but they end badly. And of course we notice something else, that God was not mentioned in these blessings at all. Not until we come to verse 18 have we the first mention of the Lord. And therefore these were men that were seeking to do things in their own strength, and miserably failed, until the Lord was brought in, this salvation and power of the Lord. But then from verse number 19 right down to verse number 27, which is the last five, and five is the number of grace in our Bible, we see that the formula is the other way around. That each one starts in a very low plane, and rises to a high plane at the end of the blessing. And so you can see that coming out in the first one, yeah, the troops shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. And that the same idea runs right through each of these latter ones. And so therefore what we have in the first six is failure, dreadful failure. But what we have from verse 19 to verse 27 is success, glorious success. And verse number 18, right there in the middle, I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. So therefore as we look at these blessings one by one, we're going to see that this little idea comes up. That they start very, very well, and of course, go in this descending scale as far as the first six are concerned. But then after the introduction of verse number 18, from there on, everything begins to rise to a higher plane. Now we would have to see that structure and remind our hearts about it before we approach this passage. Otherwise we would not appreciate how that everything just as beautifully knit together. Now there's two ways, or maybe three, as we suggested last night, that we could take up this chapter. And one was prophetically. It is a prophetic chapter, because verse number one says that. Verse number one says, gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the latter days. So therefore we could look at it as a prophecy, and so it is. And if we get looking at it in one way, perhaps we will take a look at the prophetic outline. It's beautiful. But a second way that we can look at it is from verse number 28, and that is from a moral point of view. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is that their father spake unto them and blessed them according to his blessing. He blessed them. In other words, according to their characteristics, according to their past history, according to their tendencies, they were all blessed differently. So therefore we can look at it from a moral point of view. Now that's what I intend to do in these meetings. And without saying anything more or covering over the same ground, let me say now that from tonight and from now, we are going to take up these blessings one by one and look at them in a moral way. A moral way. And then whenever we get them all done, if we have the time, we will look at them and see the prophetic outline. So now we're going to start with verse number 3. Reuben, thou art my firstborn. Now here we have the historic past. Here, as I said, in these early ones, the first three at any rate of these sons, we see that the past has a big part to play in their blessings of the future. And that God takes the past into consideration. That God requires that which is past. You talk about a man's past catching up with him. Well, that's exactly what happens with Reuben. His past has caught up with him. And therefore this very first blessing is a deacon. Now I call them blessings because that's what they're called here. They're little words of exhortation, whatever they are, prophecies. But I call them blessings because that's what they're called here. And blessing, of course, used in a very round, loose kind of term. Now as I say, here is a deacon. Here is a warning light. That this man Reuben, shall we say, one sin, one act of discretion, and it was tremendous loss. He lost the firstborn. He lost the birthright. And so, here's the little warning that one act that doesn't take very long, that doesn't take years and years, but just as it were to be caught off guard by the temptations of the devil or by our own heart, that one act of discretion, it can bring with it a tremendous loss. Now you think of Moses. Didn't the very same thing happen there? Moses one day was called out, you know, at the end of a brilliant career. Almost at the end of it. And God said, speak to the rock. And bring forth the people water. And Moses turned around and he did not speak to the rock. He spoke to the people and he called them rebels. And he smote the rock. And God didn't tell him to smite the rock. He was told only to speak to the rock. And he smote the rock. And God said, you're not going to enter into the land. And even though Moses pleaded afterwards and besought God that he would enter into that blessed land, God says, now talk to me no more of this matter. You just cannot undo what you have done. Moses broke a type, a tremendous type, and he was barred from the land. I'm sure Moses thought over that act many, many times afterwards. I'm sure he thought, if only I could live that day over again. If only I could live that hour over again. That 5 minutes that it took, or that 1 minute that it took. Well, if only I could live that over again, how different my life would have been. A different course altogether. As I say, it's one's past catching up on them. Can't we see the same with King Saul? Can't we see how that Saul was told to wipe out the Amorites? And how he went and he spared King Agag? And how he spared the best of the cattle? And how because of that God said, you know, you've lost the kingdom. And I have prepared a man after mine own heart. And he's going to have the kingdom and you have lost it. And even though Saul tried to hold on to that kingdom and was determined to hold on to it and tried to kill David time and time again, no less than 3 times, yet the fact remains, one act of just an afternoon, of just a little while, and he lost the kingdom. And the dynasty and all the rest, it was all gone. Can't you see the same with David? One afternoon of pleasure. One afternoon when he should have been out fighting. He fell by the wayside. And that fall, as far as morals are concerned, brought forth violence as well. And brought forth falsehood. So that there was corruption, violence, and heart, and falsehood. Right across the board, shall we say. And because of that, he lost 4 sons, one after the other. And he had a tremendous penalty to pay. And he took one man's life, but he lost 4. And he actually judged himself from his own mouth. And he said to the prophet, you know, the man that hath done this, let him restore 4-fold. And the prophet said, thou art the man. And he lost 4 sons. And of course, they all died in very, very sad circumstances. And apart from one of them, the other 3 died violently. They died violently. One act of transgression. And there's the old saying that the brethren used to say, you know, and they used to come off of it all the time, but you don't hear it now. You used to say that you could build a testimony over a lifetime and destroy it in 5 minutes. Destroy it in 5 minutes. That it could take you 30 and 40 years to build up your testimony. And build it up, and just in a few moments, it could be absolutely wrecked and destroyed, never to be recovered. This is a sad, sad case, and as I say, it's a warning beacon. You think, of course, of an Adam, and see how that, well, that lovely position that he had was lost because of an act of disobedience. See the man Noah, who shines beautifully throughout all God's dealing with him, and fell down at the latter end. And became drunken, and was naked, just like Adam, and brought a curse upon posterity, just like Adam, and sin concerning a tree, just like Adam. See how a man can manifest the old nature. Now we're going to look at this man, and see how that Reuben, thou art my firstborn. See that it starts very, very well. See, as I have said, it starts in a beautiful high plane. Here's this man, what could you have better than being the firstborn? Now, he did not get this firstborn because of any skill that he had. He didn't get this because of any characteristic that was in him. It was just by providence. It was by the sovereignty of God that Reuben just happened to be the first to be born of the 12 sons. As I said, it was nothing to do with any ability that he manifested. It was nothing to do with any spiritual capacity or any gift. It was a question of the sovereignty of God that gave him this position. Now, he ought to have been very, very thankful. He ought to have said, whenever he came to the years of understanding, "Isn't it wonderful? I'm the firstborn. Isn't that great?" Now, you can see that there are certain men, and they despise it, such like Esau. Esau thought nothing of the birthright. He just despised the birthright, says Hebrews chapter 12. He despised it. Whereas Jacob, he began to strive after. And Jacob saw the potential and the blessing that was in the birthright. And even though it was not belonging to Jacob as far as birth was concerned, yet the man was determined to get it. And you know how he got it. He got it by trickery. And he got it by, shall we say, deceiving his brother. And he planned the whole thing, you know. And he knew that Esau was a man of the world, a man of the field, a man of excitement, a man that loved to hunt, that loved to chase. And therefore he waited one day till he went out and caught nothing. And he knew that the man come in and had caught nothing and was very hungry. And that was the very time that he decided to make some soup. And so he made lovely soup, you know, with a good aroma, you know, going out all over the place, this red porridge. And of course Esau, he smelt it, and he come along and he says, "Give me some of that." "No, I will not." "Come on now, give me some of that soup." "Well, I will, you know. I can just see him stirring it. Old Jacob, you know, the old rascal." Well, he wasn't old at that point. And he says, "Well, I will, if you give me something for it." "Well, what do you want?" "Give me your birthright." "Well, what good's the birthright ought to be?" says Esau. "I don't understand any birthrights. I don't know anything about it." And he despised it. And he said, "All right, I will. The birthright is yours." And heaven listened. Heaven listened to that conversation. And Jacob said, "Swear unto me this day. Swear unto me. I want just not a statement. I want an oath. Swear to me." And he swore that the birthright was his. Thus, Esau despised his birthright. Now, we must put Reuben alongside Esau. Reuben despised his birthright. If he had put a value upon that birthright, he would not have committed this sin. He would not have acted the way he did. And therefore he despised his birthright. Now the birthright entailed three things. First of all, well, you would have a double portion. That's one thing. Whenever old father dies, one boy will get £1,000, but you get £2,000. The other boy will get one horse, you get two horses. The old boy will get 250 chickens, you get 500 chickens. In other words, you get a double portion. Everything is double. That's the first thing. And the second thing that come along with the priesthood, or with the birthright, was the priesthood. The priesthood. The priesthood would belong to you. That you would represent the priest in the family or in the house, as the case may be. And therefore, whenever all the family are grown up and everything else, it was to whom belonged the birthright became the priest and represented the people to God. And the third thing that belonged to it, of course, the birthright, was the authority, the king. And therefore that the authority would issue from the birthright. And whoever had the birthright would produce the king. Now see that this is brought out in the very passage that we have read here. Those three things are here. The beginning of my strength is the double portion. The excellency of dignity is the priesthood. And the excellency of power is the authority of the king. And see how that in this little sentence here, you can see that Jacob is bringing up these three things concerning the birthright. And he says, you know, the beginning of my strength, because a man who has the double portion has more strength than anyone else. And the excellency of dignity is the priesthood. There's none as dignified as the priest. And the excellency of power or of authority is the headship or the king. He lost all three. And see what happened? How that Joseph got the double portion. And the double portion came to Joseph. And see how that therefore he had two tribes instead of one, Ephraim and Manasseh. And see how that the priesthood went to Levi, and Levi got the priesthood. And see how that the throne, the royalty, the scepter went to Judah. And here's one man who could have had all three. But because of his act of indiscretion, you can see that what happens is that God takes the birthright, gives it to someone else, scatters it amongst the other tribes, as it were. Joseph got the double portion. Levi gets the priesthood. And Judah, he gets the throne. He gets the scepter. Now that's very interesting to see that. Now, of course, whenever you think of the birthright, you must think of the Lord Jesus. Because really, the birthright belongs to him. Actually, that's one of his divine titles, the firstborn. The firstborn. You'll get that in Revelation chapter 1. You'll get it in Colossians chapter 1 and so on. The Lord Jesus is referred to as the firstborn. And therefore, the Lord Jesus is a king of kings. See that the Lord Jesus sprang of Judah, and therefore he's King of kings and Lord of lords. And one day as the firstborn, he's going to reign from the river to the ends of the earth. And the kingdoms of this world are going to become the kingdoms of our Lord Jesus Christ. See how also that he's the priest. He's the great high priest. He's the priest after the order of Melchizedek. And see how also the Lord Jesus has the double portion. If you want to look at it in one way, he's got both the Jew and the Gentile incorporated into his church. But if you want to look at what the double portion really is, you go to Colossians chapter 1, where the Lord Jesus is the firstborn of all creation, and he's the firstborn from the dead. That is in the material realm, and in the spiritual realm, the Lord Jesus has the chief place. And see therefore that the firstborn belongs to him, and the birthright belongs to him, and is the double portion, that in all things he must have the preeminence. See, it belongs to him. But whenever we look at ourselves, it also belongs to us. Because you can see that we are referred to over there in Hebrews chapter 12 as the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. So therefore, not only does it belong to the Lord Jesus, but it belongs to us as the people of God. But let me say in a very different way. In two ways it belongs to us now positionally. And that is, now we are priests. I believe in the priesthood of all believers. I believe that I can go into the presence of God and worship at any time. I can go into the presence of God and intercede for you at any time. And see how therefore that every child of God is a priest. And we are priests unto God. As we have over there in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses number 1 to 9. See therefore that the priesthood belongs to all the people of God. But see how also that we are going to reign with our Lord Jesus. We are going to reign with him. We are one day going to govern the world. We are going to govern angels, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Therefore, whenever I look at it very, very carefully, I can see that in two of these points, positionally, it belongs to me. But let me tell you, the birthright, as far as the double portion is concerned, depends upon what I go in for down here. Not so much positionally, but rather to do with my practical everyday Christianity. Not to do with my standing, but to do with my state. And we should always differentiate between a believer's standing and a believer's state. For instance, in Ephesians chapter 1, 2, 3, the emphasis is upon the believer's standing. Seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. But our state, our spiritual condition could be something contrary to that. So therefore, chapter 4, 5, and 6, and especially 5 and 6, we have the believer in his state down here of Ephesians. So therefore, when it's a question of the priesthood, that belongs to me. Not based upon spiritual capacity, but because of my position in Christ. And the same with the throne, the scepter. But when it comes to the double portion, that's another question. Now, we've got to think, of course, of Elijah and Elisha concerning this. You cannot think of the double portion without thinking of those two great prophets. And how that prophet Elijah was going to be taken up. And how Elisha, you know, he was following him. And how Elijah said, now what are you going to ask of me? Ask me something. And he said, I want a double portion of your power. A double portion of your power. And that was very interesting because Elijah said, well now, that's a very, very tough one. But if you see me go, if you see me go, you'll have it. And therefore he kept his eyes on Elijah. He kept his eyes, and whenever he saw him going up, he actually admits, and he saw him going up in a beautiful way, therefore his eye was on a glorified Christ. Because Elijah is a little picture of the Lord Jesus enthroned, and caught up, received up into heaven. And you know, he had the double portion after that. He did indeed. Because see how that Elijah did 8 miracles, whereas Elisha did, yes, 16 miracles. You count them up and you'll see I'm right. 16 miracles against Elijah's 8. In other words, he had the double portion. Elijah raised 1 from the dead. Elisha raised 2 from the dead. Elijah brought in a famine. Elisha was reigning during 2 famines. Elijah's famine lasted 3.5 years. One of the famines of Elisha lasted 7 years. Everything's doubled. Everything. And it's the most interesting study just to read Elijah and then read Elisha and see that everything is doubled. Everything. And see how that 2 widows minister unto Elisha, but there was only 1 unto Elijah, and so on. See how everything is doubled. He got the double portion. But it all goes back to this, that his eye was not upon men, nor upon the ground, nor upon himself, but on Elijah as he was caught up. And so now we're told to set our mind on things above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And see, from thence comes our power. From thence comes our enabling to do these things. And therefore our double portion depends on our spiritual capacity, what we go in for just now. See how the Apostle Paul is looking for that. See how that he's striving, pressing towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I think he's looking for a double portion there. You can see, of course, that running right through Scripture. You can see the woman in Judges chapter 1, that lovely girl, Aksa, and how that her husband was Othni, the Lion of God, a little picture of the believer joined to Christ. And how that she had a great father. Her father, of course, was a wonderful man. And how that her father, Caleb, how that he gave her fields and gave her an inheritance. And how she asked for springs. And he gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. She got a double portion because she went in for it. She went in for it. And therefore she produced a man behind her husband, who became the first judge in Israel, and judged and delivered Israel of the needle. See, therefore, that this idea runs right through the double portion, but it largely depends upon my spiritual capacity, what I go in for just now. Sad to say, there's a lot of Christians who are not even going in for one portion, never mind a double one. There's a whole lot are not reading their Bibles. They're not praying, they're not going to meetings, they're not witnessing, they're not trying to get to know the Lord, they're not trying to prove Him, they're not trying to obey Him, they're just living, wasting their time as it were. But when it's a question of the double portion, something that we really go in for. Now you can see that because this man misbehaved himself, he lost the birthright, he lost all 3. And so after that Jacob said, the excellency of dignity, the excellency of power of authority, unstable as water thou shalt not excel. As I say, he starts well, but then he begins to deteriorate. Unstable as water. Now you all know, of course, the little parable that the wise woman spoke over to King David, you know, where all is water poured upon the ground, which in no wise can be gathered up again. Which means, of course, amongst other things, that, well, you cannot recall the past. There's nothing you can do about it. But the thing about water is this. It's unstable. Water cannot sit up by itself unless you freeze it, you know. But it has no strength in itself. And therefore, once you pour it out, it just scatters all over the place. It finds its own level. that's not stable like a wall or like a pillar or anything like this. See how different whenever we come to Joseph. And see how that Joseph is referred to as a tree. There's something very stable about a tree, isn't there? And see how that Joseph was tested the very same way as Reuben was. This evil and sin against God. And see how that both men met the very same sin, the very same trap. But how that Reuben fell, but how that Joseph gloriously, beautifully stood in the hour of temptation. Now let's see that what is wrong with this man is he has no control over the appetites of the flesh. There's no control. Now God expects us to have control. And that's one of the fruits of the Spirit, isn't it? And it's not the very thing that Paul accuses Felix of. He reasoned of righteousness, discipline, temperance, self-control as it is, judgment to come. Temperance nowadays means, of course, that you stop people going into public houses and drinking wine and beer and all these things. But temperance, whenever our Bibles translated it, meant self-control. It meant discipline, to keep yourself, to keep yourself down. Can we discipline ourselves? Every believer ought to know how to discipline himself. You ought to be able to discipline yourself to studying the Scriptures. And whether you like it or not, you ought to get down to it. And you ought to discipline yourself as far as your prayer life is concerned. And as far as your assembly is concerned. Let nothing stand in the way. Your meeting come first. And you should be able to discipline yourself that whenever any thoughts or any sin would come your way, that you'll be able to snub it out and discipline yourself. Power yourself in. Self-control. Because every one of us have a nature that indeed is very, very prone to sin. Every one. But here's a man unstable as water thou shalt not excel. So therefore you see that his birthright was lost and went to others. A very interesting reference in 1 Chronicles 5 verse 1. Let me read to you. Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn. But for as much as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel. And see how that the double portion went to him. And as I have said, someone else got the priesthood, and someone else got the throne. Now what was this sin, you say? Well now, it always pays to look back. It's a reference to chapter 35 of the book of Genesis. Chapter 35. Now chapter 35 is a very interesting chapter, and there, just in one little verse, you will read about this man, how he lived Bilhah, how he committed what we would call now incest. But you know, the main thing is to look at the context. Because let me tell you, our friend Jacob was going a very rough time. These were the hardest days in his life. And he always had it pretty hard, you know. And Jacob, as I said last night, is the man that depicts for us in the Scripture the school of God. The school of God. And how that this man is under discipline, well, I tell you, he never had as much suffering and trouble and despair as you read in chapter 35. Let me just put you aware of what's in chapter 35. And you can read it whenever you go home. Chapter 35 of Genesis. First of all, he had to flee for his life. And leave behind the house that he had put much labor into building. And house that's made with brick and mortar, I'm sure. He built himself a house. And see how that the whole life of this man, of course, is wrapped around three houses or four houses. But here's one house that he had to leave behind. And so therefore, under threat of death, under fear because of certain things that we see another night, see how the man had to run for his life and leave everything behind. He wasn't very, very long in the way till Deborah died. And Deborah, you know, was the nurse, a nurse that nursed some of his little children, who was very, very kind, one that they absolutely depended upon. Suddenly she dies. If that is not bad enough, Rachel dies. Rachel, that he loved with all his heart, that he loved with all his soul. Remember that he labored 7 years for her, and then another 7 years after that just to get her to be his wife. How he fell for her, love at first sight. You all know the story well. She's dead. And see how at the end of the chapter, his old father dies as well. And throughout that terrible chapter of grief, of despair, Reuben turns round and commits this sin. In other words, he hit a man when he was down. He had no consideration for his father's feelings. He had no consideration whatsoever for others. He had no control of the flesh, or as well as that, he had no consideration for others. Whenever a man sins, generally speaking, it hurts others as well as himself. You can see that when a man turns around and sins in an immoral way, there's others that are hurt, and badly hurt. And they're a long time getting over it. And see how that when the old father was down, and going through the hardest, toughest times that he ever had, to add insult to injury, to add, as it were, more torment, this man turns round and lay with Bilhah. You can see, therefore, that he was not capable of being a priest. Because a priest must have consideration on them that are out of the way, on them that are passing through times of suffering, times of despair. He could never be a priest. How could a man like that function as a priest, who indeed had no consideration whatsoever for his father, nor for his father's concubine, nor for his father's son? You can see that the man has no consideration. He couldn't function as a priest. And see that he could never either function as a king, because he couldn't control himself. And if he couldn't control himself, how can he control others? And so therefore, how can he go out and lay down the laws for others and control them when he cannot control himself? Lovely to see that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes to reign, you can see that righteousness shall reign. A king shall reign in righteousness. The Lord Jesus is righteous. Everything that he does is righteous. And therefore he has the right, the qualification, to control others. But this man was not so. And how could this man have a double blessing? How could he have a double portion? The double portion speaks of strength, of course, as I've said already. Coming out in greater power, as we have with an Elisha. Greater than an Elijah. As we have two tribes better than one tribe. How could a man have strength when he's unstable as water? Which speaks of weakness in the very extreme. Here it is. Now you can see that there was always that weakness with him. It was a characteristic that run with the man right through. And after that little thing, you can see that something very interesting happens to him, because this now brings up a very, very tricky question. Here's a man who has sinned. Are we going to restore him? What happens if a man in the assembly sins like this man Reuben did? A man, shall we say, of great position, great authority, who had, as it were, the firstborn position. What are we going to do with a man like that if he sins? Is he to be restored? Well, you'll have to answer that yourselves. We see a difference whenever we come to the next ones. But I want to see that there are certain sins where a man cannot be restored fully to the responsibility that he former had. Never again was this man allowed to have the double portion. Never the priesthood, never the throne, the scepter. This is something of a dawn to the end of his days. He was never again in the place of authority. Now let me tell you, of course, what happened in chapter 37. Chapter 37 of this book here, you can see that this man Reuben, whenever Joseph was in the trouble, he planned to himself and said, because I'm the firstborn, I have responsibility. So therefore he suggested that they put him into the pit, you see. And then, of course, he intended to come back again and pull him out of the pit. And he felt that, therefore, as being the firstborn, he would be the means of his recovery and feel that he would rise to his responsibility. God had no confidence in him. And whenever he got to the pit, Joseph was gone. Someone else had drawn him out of the pit and taken him down to Egypt and sold him into Egypt. God has no time for a man that has lost the position of the firstborn. And God disqualifies him. And God puts him to the one side. And it's interesting to see that Jacob had no confidence in him. Whenever you come to chapter 42 of this chapter, remember the whole story. Whenever certain of Jacob's sons, Benjamin, is down there in Egypt, and Joseph's holding on to him. Of course, they don't know who Joseph is. and how that Reuben stands up. And he says, as it were, I'm the firstborn. I didn't say that, but that's what he meant. And he says, as it were, I'm the firstborn. Let me go, and I will bring back your son. And if I don't bring him back, slay my two sons. And Jacob just ignored him. He didn't even answer him. He didn't even answer him. He might as well talk to the thin air. Nobody listened to him. Nobody has any confidence in him. He's unstable as water. He'll not excel. But when Judah stands up and says, let Simeon go with me, and if not, slay me, Jacob says, all right. And Jacob had confidence in Judah, but not in Reuben. So therefore, as I say, it's a big lesson for us that we can make a mistake and act, as I say, that will have far-reaching consequences the rest of our lives. The rest of our lives. So there's a tremendous, tremendous warning at the very beginning of this passage. Now let me, I've still about 4 minutes left, we're not going to go over the time in these meetings if we possibly have, but let's see another little point coming out here. Another little point. And that is, as far as God's principles are concerned, he could not be the firstborn. He had to lose it. Even though the man had not the qualifications for it, that's morally, but now we see it from the divine point of view. And as you know, all through Genesis, the firstborn is rejected, and someone else takes his place. So Cain was the firstborn, but Cain went down, and Abel came up. Isn't that true? Then we have Esau was the firstborn, and as we saw, he despised the birthright. Jacob got it. Not from Esau, he got it from God. And then we come a little bit further, and we see Ishmael was before Isaac, but Isaac got the promise and got the blessing. And see how that Manasseh was before Ephraim, but Ephraim got the position first. And how that Joseph, whenever he was older, and how that his father, you know, brought the boys near, so that he would put his right hand on Manasseh, because he was the firstborn, and then put his left hand upon Ephraim, and how that Joseph crossed his hands, and put his right hand on the one who was born second. So the firstborn was set aside. And see, whenever you come even to the Lord Jesus, it's the very same. The Lord Jesus is called not the first man, but the second man. And see how the first man was Adam. And the Lord Jesus is the second man. And the first man lost everything. And brought in sin. And brought in death. But the second man, the Lord Jesus, has restored everything to God and to man who wants it. And see, therefore, that is the little principle. First of all, that which is natural. Afterwards, that which is spiritual. And that God always, as it were, lets man show himself in his own ability and proves that he cannot help himself. And he only brings himself down. And then God always introduces the second man. And the second man is always supreme and glorious. So therefore it's a principle right through. Therefore, in a sense, Reuben just had to lose that birthright. It had to belong to others, because God taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Now that's all I'm going to say about that. There's more could be said, but we're going to leave it. And tomorrow night we'll start with our next verse, and we will look at Simeon and Levi in verses 5, 6 and 7, and perhaps get on down into Judah. Now shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee again for this portion that we have considered, and once more we thank thee for the warnings of Holy Scripture, and the warning here which comes indeed to every one of us. We may not think so, but our Father, it is a warning, a beacon light to every one of us. We think, our God, of how attractive this world can be. We think, our God, there's enough in any one of us to destroy our testimonies. And any one of us could say, but for the grace of God. And our Father, we think of how powerful the devil is, the powers of darkness that are assailed against us. We think, our God, of a man like a Job, and like a David, like a Samson. And how also, our Father, they came into affliction through the fiery darts of the wicked. We pray for thy preserving hand. We pray that God's hand would be upon every one of us in this room. Help us, our God, to maintain our testimony. Help us to grow, increase, and abound in spiritual things. Help us, our God, to finish our course with joy. Help us, our God, to be to the glory of the Lord Jesus and to the blessing of our fellow man. So, our Father, we pray that we would all learn the lesson and that we would learn to watch. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.